array, now safely home in endless day. Extol the Lord, who with His word sustained you on the way. The steep and narrow path you trod, you toiled and sowed the word abroad. Rejoice and bring your fruits and sing before the throne of God. The myriad angels raise their song. O saints, sing with that happy throng. Lift up one voice, let heaven rejoice in our Redeemer's song.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many Christians are intimidated by the book of Revelation, but in reality we have nothing to fear for at least two good reasons. First, though Revelation may seem confusing with its apocalyptic genre, all of the symbolism and figurative language that is inherent in apocalyptic literature, it really isn't confusing at all. It's in fact extremely simple. Our Lord Jesus Christ wins. He wins over sin, He wins over death, and He wins over the devil. And that is what is revealed in the book of Revelation. But it would be better said, however, that Christ has won. For He said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." Our Lord spoke the truth. So some would say you don't really need to preach too much on the book of Revelation because it's in fact very simple. It said it's about Jesus the victor. Christus victor. But the other reason some might be intimidated by the book of Revelation is because of the considerable confusion which swirls around the book of Revelation. In other words, some might say, I don't want to enter the controversy, so let's simply avoid the book altogether. Nothing would please our enemy, the devil, more than that we would avoid it. Because then you and I would lose out in the tremendous consolation and comfort that is revealed in this book. The problem of confusion, however, isn't on account of the book, which when approached correctly is straightforward enough. But when false teaching is injected into the text, then you have the recipe for rousing fear and anxiety, which so many writers today take advantage of to sell a lot of books. It's imperative, however, that we do not accept the idea that Revelation is a scary book to be avoided. It isn't. When the true message of Christ's victory comes out, it is in fact extremely comforting. I would say one of the most comforting books in the entire Bible. You have nothing to fear, for Jesus has been victorious for you. In other words, we do indeed have good reason to study the book of Revelation. It reveals that you are God's people. It reveals that you are disciples of Jesus. And therefore, Jesus wants you to enjoy the powerful consolation in this book. Jesus desires that you would be protected from the false teaching surrounding this book. So let's get it right. And let's apply God's comfort to the sin which we battle. There are two main verses from Revelation chapter 7 that I'd like to focus on this morning. The first being Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Let's read what the heavenly elder said to John the apostle, who received this amazing vision from God, about one-third down on page 13 in italics and in bold. Let's read together as the people of God. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There are compelling arguments which assert that the great tribulation is in reference to all tribulations combined together in the life of the church, universal, on earth. Our challenge, however, is trying to understand the great tribulation in the context of Revelation. This is where controversy swirls around the book. For example, we're so-called amillennialists, which means that we properly believe that the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, six times to boot, is a symbolic reference to the time of the church, 10 cubed. This, by the way, is not at all random in Scripture. The Holy, Holy, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple is a cube. The revelation of the new heaven and earth coming down is a cube. At the same time, we have to admit that many in the early church believed in a form of premillennialism. There was a great and urgent expectation of Christ's second coming. Many were convinced that Jesus would return in their lifetime, that Jesus would establish an earthly kingdom. These two viewpoints make it even more interesting in trying to understand whether the Great Tribulation is a cumulative tribulation over the course of church history or a climactic tribulation right towards the end of time. There are, however, other popular teachings that are not recent in origin, but stretch the meaning of God's word a lot, to say the least. And this includes teachings about the modern-day versions of rapture and the modern-day versions of Great Tribulation. Beware of these very recent teachings, which confuse people and frighten people unnecessarily. But one of those things that we need to take into consideration is that there is a definite article directing this reference in the original language in Revelation 7. This is the tribulation, the great one. The scriptures seem clear in Revelation 20 that Satan is going to be released from his bondage for a little season. This is what the Bible says. A short period of time before Christ comes again in glory. In other words, there seems to be biblical warrant that at some point in human history, things do indeed get progressively worse. In our day, it's easy to feel as though we might be in this season of decline. In our world today, I would ask you, would you say that it's easier or more difficult to protect marriage in the sense of staying together? In our world today, would you say that it's easier or more difficult to protect the unborn? In our world today, would you say that it's easier or more difficult to defend biblical marriage between a man and a woman? In our world today, would you say that it's easier or more difficult to hear the true saving gospel proclaimed? While it's true that the church since the first century has considered herself to be living in the end times, I would not be surprised if we weren't already living in Satan's little season. Maybe we are, maybe we aren't, but there is one thing we do know. The tribulation that you go through as a child of God is often perceived as great, very serious, very severe. And even while we can comfort ourselves with the reminder that there are other people who suffer more than we do, this tribulation can be perilous because it can sometimes even threaten our faith. We also know this from Acts chapter 14. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This word is not the word for persecution in the more direct sense. Dioka, but is the particular and unique word, thlipsis, also translated as a trial, affliction, and distress. All of these other words help us to understand what is encompassed in the word tribulation. A trial is a hardship which causes you strain. An affliction is something upon you which causes you to suffer. And distress represents the emotional turmoil within you as you go through these things. On account of sin coming into the world and our own sin, we do go through tribulation. As you can see, I'm presenting tribulation both in the sense of external causes upon us and internal causes within us. This is the biblical gamut. This first picture is a representation of the tribulation called depression. And perhaps, no, we don't have someone actively persecuting the church in outward fashion to murder Christians in the United States at this time. But I've met many Christians going through depression, describing what they're going through as very serious indeed. The second picture is one of tribulation that might be called addiction. A lot of disturbing pictures of addiction. I put this one in here. It's also disturbing in the sense that we're reminded that we can get out of control in our conduct and behavior in many ways, not just through alcohol or substance abuse. This can be related to any one of a myriad of things we might struggle with. These things are certainly related to the realm of psychology, and certainly we have many helpful tools from the realm of psychology to help us cope with these things. But remember the reason why any of these things came into the world to begin with, in terms of our sense of being out of control with the things of the world. Sin. The fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. But the assault of sin is a lack of it. If you struggle this way, you are not abnormal. But there are also tribulations in relationships. I think this picture depicts what I'm after quite effectively. A couple arguing and a child hearing that tearing of the fabric of family. And there's man-made tribulations in the world, and all we need here is a word. All of the pictures are disgusting, so we'll just say ISIS. And there are natural disasters which must certainly represent severe tribulations, such as earthquakes and tsunamis. So how in the world does any Christian possibly stand up in the face of tribulation? I've just presented a very short list, but the actual list is much longer indeed. How do you keep your faith? Revelation 7:14 tells us, those who come out of tribulation come out with one thing that marks them. One thing is highlighted. It's what got them through. This is the one thing. The middle of page 17, we read together. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Over the years, I've had opportunity to lead people to experience the powerful resource of individual confession and absolution. And you can't really know what it's like unless you delve into it. By the way, this service is in our Lutheran hymnal. For Lutheran Christians, the resource is free. It's completely confidential. Our ordination vows are based on protecting people in this setting. Pastor Mueller and I are happy to serve you with it. In fact, Pastor Mueller has given absolution to me in this setting. And no, we will not see you differently if you use it. God's word has already revealed your condition to us. But the point here is that when we confess our sin, we're not merely confessing our violations of the law of God. Confession certainly includes these things, but confession also includes the weight of sin in a world that presses us from every side when we just feel like giving up. Confession includes our feeling the crushing pressure of tribulation and all the temptations that come with it. Every single time we confess, even in private prayer and in constant faith, we are given the gospel of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus covers our sin and tribulation and guarantees that God is on our side. How do we know that God is on our side? One reason. The blood of the Lamb was shed for you. And it's yours. It means that no matter what you face, the Lord is with you. Because if He died for you, and He did, and if He proves His love for you, and He does, through the holy ministry sent to you, then He is for you. That's how the saints make it through tribulation. And Revelation 7:14 is proof that they do, even through the great tribulation. Amen. But Revelation gets more comforting. Here is the second verse as we head home for the sermon, Revelation 7:17. Let us read together. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lord doesn't just get us through. He leads us to the living water, eternal life, and he will fill us with inexpressible joy. Tribulation ends. And this is depicted by the powerful words, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Claim this scripture. God is talking about your tears wiped away from your eyes. What is truly awesome about all of this is that in Revelation 7:17, the Lamb who shed his blood to give us what we needed in order to stand in the midst of tribulation is also the shepherd. For all intents and purposes, Revelation 7:17 is a vision of Psalm 23 completely fulfilled. He is your shepherd. You have all you need. He guides you to green pastures and still waters. He restores your soul. The Lamb who shed his blood also then takes you by the hand and says, I will lead you. And that leading happens like it's happening right now. As you cling to the word of Jesus, he guides you through the tribulation of life. Tribulation can't condemn you because Jesus the Lamb covers you with his blood. Tribulation can't defeat you because Jesus the shepherd defends you through his life. Revelation 7:17 announces that what Psalm 23 describes was your life, and that the victory of Christ over all tribulation became your victory. And the victory, dear Christian, is guaranteed as you have actively washed your robes again in this verse. Verse 14, it is an active verb. You have come over and over again, and Jesus does the rest over and over again. He supplies his blood. He supplies his rod. He supplies his staff. And he sees to it that you come out of your great tribulation. Rejoice. Let us read together the conclusion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.